The fact that man was the last and the highest of God's creation shows the importance of man. After God had created everything, he said that it was good, but on the sixth day, after he had created all of the animals, he created Adam and Eve. It was on that day that he said that everything was very good. Somebody said that what was last in execution was first in intention. Man was given the dominion over all of the world, over the animals, and being able to conquer the world and to go into the seas and go up into space, those kinds of things. But he was the one who was given dominion over all of creation. But one of the things that we sometimes fail to understand about who we are is what we are. Because we are eternal creatures. We are eternal creatures first who dwell in a physical body. And that is often hard to sometimes understand. I don't particularly say that I understand that. I just acknowledge that I am an eternal creature, that I inhabit a physical body. But when we talk about the creation and how God has made man, it is important that we understand the duality of our nature, of who we are. God is a personal God. He is an infinite God, and we know that he inhabits eternity, and we have to understand that as best we can. When we talk about the relationship of man, we as human beings are created in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis 1 and verse 26, after the creation of all things, that God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And the creation here is not the physical body. It is not the eyes, the ears, the hair, and those kinds of things. But rather, God is saying, let us make an eternal creature. Let us make a creature that is the spirit, not the body. And that is the image and the likeness of God, because God is spirit. And if we're going to be made into his image, then we have to be made into that same kind of being. But then we come to Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, and we realize that the body of man was formed out of the dust. And as he created man, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. As we'll see a little bit later, and in your notes you will see that the word that is used here about being a living being is the Hebrew word nephesh. It is translated creature in a number of passages, and so what he is saying is that man became a living creature, or the term is also used is the word life in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. There are some ways in which we're like God. But there are, of course, different ways that we are unlike God. There are ways that we're like animals, and yet there are ways that we are really not like animals. We have a similarity to the animals because we are flesh and blood, and we have this life force within us, but there is a way in which we are separate from animals because we have that likeness in being of God. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 really kind of addresses the character of man as to who we are. He says in the conclusion of his letter that the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very common that when we talk about that personage or that being that is going to live on after death, that we refer to that simply as the soul. And that is something that is distinct from animal creation. Sorry, but when the pet dies, there is no more existence for Rover, because Rover's dead and he's dead all over. There is no place that dogs go to heaven or any place like that. That's just what the Bible teaches. Well, you know, whatever. But when we talk about the word soul, sometimes we have to understand really what that really means, that soul may refer only to animal life. By that we mean the life force, that which was put into man, and that force that gives light. And in the New Testament, the words are interchanged of soul and spirit, and they're interchanged. And sometimes the word soul is used of animal life, but sometimes it is used of man's inner self. And you think, well, this is going to get real complicated. And to some degree it is, but it really isn't, because we recognize that we have to look at things contextually. There is a soul which man cannot destroy, but which can be purified. And so the problem with the word soul sometimes, it depends on where you're at as to what it may mean. And we're going to see the difference between the use of the idea of soul and that of spirit, because when we talk about the spirit of man, it is never used of animals. It is never given in that life force. But what this does is it tells us who we are. It tells us what we are. And it's important, particularly when we talk about eternity and we talk about salvation, we've got to really understand what we are so that we can know that there is a difference between what we see, what we feel, what we have here in the fleshly body, and what's going to live on. Because we need to, I think, grasp the idea that every time we may hear of somebody dying, that they're not ceasing to exist. They are still existing somewhere. And one day, we are going to experience that same thing. One day when we, for whatever reason, die, we are going to still be very aware of things. We're still going to have memories. We're still going to have feelings. We're still going to exist. But in order to understand that, it's helpful at least that we get a biblical perspective of what we are. Fact of the matter is, we're kind of dust. And I know, ladies, you weren't made of dirt. We were, and you got the rib, and I get all that, but we're basically people of the dirt. Basically people of the dust. We're people that are mortal flesh, and we're really not worth much. The body is the human flesh made from dust. And as a matter of fact, Adam in Genesis 2 verse 19 really kind of means of the ground. That's what the name means. It is that we are created out of this world in which we live, or firm, or man of the soil is what it's called. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 39, when Paul is talking about all the different kind of bodies, there's bodies of the heavenlies, there's bodies of the fish, there's bodies of the birds, and guess what? We have our own kind of fleshly body too. So we are distinct from different kinds of species, but the reality of it is we're just sort of made up of some things. We're made up of oxygen and carbon and hydrogen and nitrogen and calcium and phosphorus and others. And I want you to know that at least most preachers, that oxygen is hot air. And that's why we just dwell, because we're made up. You didn't have to amen that. We're just made up of just chemicals. And I don't know, somebody somewhere said that if you added all those up, it'd probably be worth about $7. I don't know what the number is these days with inflation and recession. But, you know, we're not really worth much if we grind us all down, as far as the fleshly body is. And this is yet the one that we give more significance to. Well, we give more attention and more, understanding about this physical thing, and yet this is the piece that really is not that important. This is the piece that really is not going to live on. This is the piece that's really just made up of a lot of chemical compositions and things that's going to end. Because the phrase of the mortal man, and if you'll find there's a lot of passages, we're not going to look at all of these, of course, but there is we're the mortal man. Everybody here, no matter how old you are, everybody here is mortal. That means that we are liable to die, which means it's pretty much sure. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, it calls us a mortal body, as well as in Acts or Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, it calls about our mortal bodies. And it's an interesting discussion. We're not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 15, but if you want to get a good sense about the different bodies, they were asking about resurrection, didn't know how that was all going to happen. So Paul says, okay, here's the resurrection. This is how it's going to happen. There's going to be a change in the body. And that's why he kind of talks about the body of the celestials and the body of the birds and the fish and the body of the man. But he does say in the end of this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53, he uses some terminology that describes what we are. He says in verse 53 that this corruptible must put on incorruptible or incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then should be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, see, what we have waiting for us is incorruption.
What we have waiting for us is immortality. Now, who we are as being corruptible or mortal, the idea of being corruptible or mortal is the very idea that we are decaying. And some of us are really decaying, you know, losing all of our abilities and in our senses. The fact of the matter is, this body, as we know, is just sort of falling apart. And it's decaying, and it's corruptible, and it's mortal. And the fact of the matter is, no matter how much money we spend on making us look younger, and it doesn't matter how many surgeries we get, and it doesn't matter what kind of things that we drink or eat, we're going to die. I love the bumper sticker. Eat, or diet, exercise, and die anyway. That's my motto. Takes care of them first two immediately, you know, so what good does it do? But the reality of it is, we're going to die. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm going to do this to live forever. No, you're not. You're going to die. And that's just what it is. But then there's those other words that he uses. Now, we've got the corruptible and the mortal, but the corruptible must put on incorruption, which means that incorruption means unending. This that is corrupt is going to become uncorruptible, and this which is mortal that will die will then become a body that will never cease to exist. It will always be there. As a matter of fact, immortality means without death. So that which is corruptible and mortal, the corruptible is going to become incorruptible, and the mortal is going to put on immortality. You see, that's who we are. That's what we are. That's the character of all men, by the way. This isn't just Christians. This is everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're an atheist or a believer. Everybody is mortal or immortal. And Paul alludes to this somewhat in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 11 when he talks about, we'll go down to verse 16, skip a few passages here. But therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You ever thought about what that inward man is? What is that inward man that's being renewed? Well, we know what the outward one is. But see, there's something inside of us. And really that's sort of a misnomer, because again, we are not fleshly bodies that inherit a spiritual being. We are spiritual beings that inherit a fleshly body. But the reality of it is, we have that dual nature. We are liable to die, but then there's a continuing existence. Because he calls life in verse 17, what? Our light affliction. And it's just for a moment. Even if you live to be 100 years old, it's just for a moment. But it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that weight of glory is this incorruption. I like Ecclesiastes 12 because it talks about how the body falls apart. It talks about how that you begin to lose your sight. You begin to lose your teeth. You begin to lose your hearing. You get scared of heights and you begin, you know, it's the aging process. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's not only who we are, it's what we are. And then he describes in very poetic terms that death is like the bowl broken, the pitcher broken at the cistern or the wheel. And so it's a very glorious thing. And he talks about how the spirit is going to return to God. But the reality of it is, this is the outside man. In Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. That's who we are. That's what we are. And we understand that part. And that's really the significance that we give so much of our lives, is we think, well, that's what it's all about. No, there's something more than just that. As a matter of fact, that is such a minor role in the bigger scheme, because we are eternal beings. And that's where we come to the dual nature of man. That when we talk about the character of man, we are a being that possesses a soul and a being that possesses a spirit. And the human side of man is that which is called the soul. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar and a Greek scholar. The fellow coming next week, yeah, you can ask him. He can probably tell you. But the Hebrew word in soul in the Old Testament is nephesh and suche in the Greek in the New Testament. The word spirit is man in his Godward side. You see, the soul, this kind of shakes people's thinking sometimes. As a matter of fact, the Mormons make a big deal out of the fact that animals have souls, and it's like, yeah, so what? but they don't have eternal souls because they're using the wrong language, because it does describe how animals have the nephesh. They have that life force in them, and they do. And they have that life force in them because that's what God put into them in the breath of life. But this is man's human side. This is the side in so many ways that we share with the animals. But this is something that is separate from that which is in our Godward side, which is the rock or the pneuma, of which we, of course, get pneumonia and some other words that come along with that. But the fact is that that's who we are. We have a soul and a spirit. The soul is often used of animal life. We saw that in Genesis 1. In verse 20 and 21, it talks about the life or the creature that is there. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Don't worry about your soul. In this context, what he is talking about is our everyday living, our mortal life. And again, the way that we begin to understand this is just simply that he's using this word psuche to say that this is what you don't need to worry about our human side. Don't need to worry about those kinds of things that we consume so much of our life about. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 20, when Joseph and Mary are getting ready to go back to Bethlehem, the angel tells Joseph, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." I want to talk about his spiritual life. Herod wanted to kill the kid. And so that's the word that is used. That just illustrates at least how that in the Bible, the way that God has described who we are, it just simply shows that there is a different kind of relationship. The book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 20, I have no one who is like-minded, who will sincerely care for your sake. What he is saying here is that, like Timothy, that he is to be like that, or to be of that character. He says in verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. This is just the idea of who we are. So there's a way in which the soul is used, just simply because that's what we are. We live in that way. And it's a living person. Acts 70 and verse 14 talks about the 70 souls that came out of Egypt. Well, souls was referring to just the human beings and the people that were there. And so there is a side of man in which we are just simply the souls. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20, "For we formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which 8 souls." What it means by that is that there were 8 human beings that were in the ark, and that they were, of course, being saved, and that's the use of soul. And sometimes it is used of the human spirit. While we're there in 1 Peter, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, when he says that you have purified your souls. He's not talking about the eternal thing. He's talking about our character of who we are. But the thing about this word and your notes and a lot of this, I would encourage you to go home and look at it, is this is never used of God. One of the neat things about the Bible is that we realize that the Bible is written in 3 different languages. It was written in Hebrew, Chaldean, and Greek. And the Koine Greek of the New Testament was the perfect language. If there was ever a perfect language, it was Koine Greek. And God wrote the word in these languages for a specific reason. It was not just because that was convenient at the time. These words and the way that God constructs the Bible by the use of these languages of Hebrew and Greek show his will. And this use of the word soul is to recognize a difference between man and God. And that there are times when this word is used to refer to man, and sometimes may have a reference to the animal life, but never, ever is this word used in relationship to God. And that's important because that shows a distinction of who he is, but it especially shows a distinction of who we are. Because we're like the animals. We are. You know, we're like a lot of animals. We have blood, and we have organs, and we're going to, you know, we have the breath of life, and we're going to die, just like animals do. So there's a relationship in which we share with the animals, that yet there is a great chasm between us and God. We're not like God in that way, because God is not flesh and blood. He cannot possess that. I mean, he's not flesh and blood. But there is a part of us
that is like God. It is our rational or our moral nature of whom he created. And this characteristic about us is possessed solely by man and not by animals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have actually kind of gone through this in our class on Sunday morning. We talked about that this morning. For what man knows the thing of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, the word that is used here of the spirit is not talking about something possessed by animals. It is something possessed by only us. This is the imagery of which we were created in the very beginning. And this is used often of God, this word, ruach or pneuma. Jesus in John chapter 4, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, of course proclaims that the worship of God has got to be in spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Doesn't that change things a little bit? When we talk about the passage that, okay, today we're going to worship God in spirit and truth. Well, our fleshly body is going to worship God in spirit and truth, and that's important. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about this Godward side. He's talking about who we are spiritually. He's talking about our eternal side. He's talking about the relationship in which we abide with God because he is a spirit and we are a spirit, and we abide in that relationship because that's the only way we can worship him. You see, God is... You know, God's the one that tells us that we're to sing. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to sing in the spirit and in the truth. He wants to share in that spiritual relationship. He doesn't care what we sound like. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to sing because I don't sound good. God does not concern himself with how well we sound or how bad we sound. If you're tone deaf, you're glory to him. I mean, that's not the importance of it. What he's listening to is that spiritual person, that spirit that's in us, because that's where we worship God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You know, the idea of the Spirit being in there and who we are and what we are eternal creatures. We are spiritual creatures. We are beings that are to worship God with our spirit. When we pray to him, he's not concerned about the repetition of our words. He's not concerned about the great swelling words we may use. He's not concerned about that. He's wanting to know what that spiritual man is saying. He's wanting to know what that spiritual man is thinking. He wants to understand that spiritual relationship that's between us and him. Even Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3, "Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink," not the external, "but we are written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh," that is, of the heart. It's the heart, not literally the heart, but the eternal being of what we are. We're eternal creatures. We share that relationship with God that we share in that relationship of the Spirit and the relationship that we're going to share with him in eternity. And there's a number of passages that bear this out as to the duality. And you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, and you'll find that these two words are used, whether it's in the human side or the Godward side. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, he says, "And so it is written," here it is, "the first man, Adam, became," oh, I forgot to put that up there, yeah. "The first man, Adam, became a living being." That's the flesh, right here. "But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." That's the eternal. That's through Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're looking for. We're not wanting to live forever in this body. We want to get rid of this thing and be nice. We want to get rid of this thing one day. You know, we want to just get rid of this physical body so we can go and be with God in that spiritual body. And so he shows here the relationship that, yes, in Adam, he was the first being, that human side. But there's that second one that's coming. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come or see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you will stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You see, the word there, spirit, that is the pneuma, that is the God word. In other words, that you stand fast in the one spiritual relationship with God and with one mind, which is our being, our psuche, our human side, and that we join those together in unison that we can serve God. Because we're not only human, but we're also spiritual. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, when he talks about the Word of God, it is something that is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, it is piercing even to the division of what? Of soul and spirit. The soul that is there is the division of the soul as a figure of this human side of man. And yet there is that spiritual side of man when he says that it is the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the what? Of the heart. It's neat as anything to think about who and what we are. It's something to really understand that this world is not about this physical body. And to begin to understand the spiritual relationship that we have with God is that we are eternal creatures. We are creatures that will not cease to exist. Now, we know that there's mortality. We know that we're going to die. We understand that. We see that every day. We understand the frailties of our flesh. We know that the challenges that we face with illness and sickness and all of those things, and that's a part of life and living. But that's not our glory. Our glory is not found in the flesh. And if you will remember so many places in Scripture that talk about the emphasis is not upon this world. The emphasis is not upon this life. The emphasis is not upon the things that we have here. It is the fact that we are immortal and that we exist forever. Every person that we know, every person we've had a close relationship with that has died is still existing. He's still existing. Somewhere, but they still exist. And one day, as amazing as it may seem, when we face death, and we all will, save the coming of the Lord, but when we all face death and we are in our last breaths and we are beginning to feel that sensation of the body shutting down and we close our eyes in death, we are still going to be living. Because the greater portion of what we are is immortal. And that will live on. That will exist beyond this world. And as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25, when he talks about the judgment scene, he says that some will go away into eternal punishment. And we know that from, of course, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that when they both died, they still existed after death. The difference was that for Lazarus, he was carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham, and for the rich man, he was taken to a place of torment. But in torment, that man knew what had happened. He knew he had five brothers. He remembered how they were living. He understood the need of salvation, and it was too late. And he was feeling some serious pain. Why? Well, his physical body would have been left up on earth and buried. But he's a spiritual being. Because everybody, no matter how good, no matter how bad, is a spiritual being. And we all share in the relationship that one day we're going to shed the mortal body and we're going to embrace immortality. That's the way God made us. One will cease, the other one will not. And the question really is not about this body. It's not about the physical body, because we know it's going to happen to it. It's the spiritual body. And what Matthew 25, verse 46 says is you've got two choices. Either we're going to live on in eternity with God, which is the righteous into eternal life, or we're going to be into those who are going to be eternal, but they're going to be in eternal punishment. And those people that go into punishment, as we studied just recently about hell, is that they're not going to cease to exist. People that are in eternal punishment are not just going to burn up and that's going to be all there is to it. They will exist in an eternal punishment, which means they will never, ever die, although they wish they could, but they're not. That's what we are. Now, how does that change things? Well, it should change things because of our view of life. It's not about the here and now. We have to take care of ourselves and do the things that we need to do for this life. And we understand that. But it's not about the here and now. It is about the hereafter. And that God has given us a short time upon this earth, and yet upon this short time, eternity depends. And the sad reality of it is that everybody that dies knows at that moment that eternity is real. And for most people, at that moment, they wished that they made different decisions, because there's nothing that's going to change where they find themselves. But for those who are children of God, death is welcomed, because they know that in death, the body is removed from its pain, it's removed from its sorrow. There are no more tears. There is nothing to worry about. Death has been defeated. And whatever that is, and I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody else knows, I think about it a lot, about what that's going to be. Is it going to tickle? I mean, is it going to be a whatever, you know, when we get that new body? What's that going to be like? I don't know. But I can't wait to find out. Because when we die in Christ, we're going to receive a new body. And angels are going to carry us to the bosom of Abraham. And we're going to be there until the judgment day. And then when the judgment day comes, God is going to say, enter in. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we're going to live with God eternally. And that's what life is all about. That's who we are. That's what we are. Now, question. How's your heart? Where is your heart? Where is your relationship to God? Not here, but eternally. Where is our spiritual body in relationship to our obedience to God? That's what matters. Is your heart right with God? I hope that it is. If it's not, we're going to ask you to come and we'll pray for you. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll help you understand how to become a child of God. But the question is not about your physical body, because it's going to die. The question is about your spiritual body. Where are you going to be? Let's stand as we sing.